I just got to say, I can't get enough of this Preacher's barbecue sauce. It's so good. I brushed my teeth with it. Praise the Lord. There's going to be a little announcement Sunday. There's going to be a special deal if anybody wants. All getting the proceeds of all that Preacher's barbecue sauce is going to go to Mexico. So, all right, you guys, if you would, we're going to start in Matthew 4. It's pretty, it's a pretty easy one to follow. It's Matthew 4, Mark 1, and then Luke 4. So it's, and then nothing in John. It's John 0-0. But we'll start in Matthew 4-1. And we're going to go over the 40 days and 40 nights Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness right after the Spirit ascended on him. And, you know, I wanted to do this. What struck me was, you know, I've read it so many times. I think we've all read it so many times. And sometimes we read, like, just the very beginning, the first two chapters. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. It's like, yeah, okay, get it. He's God, and he's doing this thing, and he can do it. And that'd be a tough thing to do. I could probably do it if I really had to. And we kind of look over this verse, and we go through the three things that it goes through specifically. And but at the end, what got my attention, what the Lord put on my heart, the hook that the Lord used to grab this and want me to focus in on it, was at the end, it says that angels ministered to Jesus at the end of that 40 days. And the only other time I could think of that Jesus was ministered to by angels was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was to die the next day, when he was going through that tremendous anxiety of sweating blood, and an angel attended to him. So to me, it was kind of a parallel. I can't see Jesus doing something that, you know, required an angel but didn't really need it. And we'll go into that a little more in Luke. It gets pretty heavy when the angel comes in and looks after him. He actually prays more fervently. It's kind of interesting. But I just want to start in 4:1. You know what? Let me back up a little bit. I was riding with let's call him Bob. Let's just call this friend of mine Bob. We were on a bike ride, Bob and I. And what I wanted to originally was go into some ideas, things that may have happened in the temptation of Christ during those 40 days, because we know that the conversation or these three things, turning the rocks to stone, or turning the stones to bread, bowing down, worshiping him, and last one, jumping off. We know that didn't take 40 days to have those three conversations. So a lot more stuff had to have happened. So I was going to go through some of these ideas of like, man, you know, maybe Satan was having conversations with Jesus like, you know, why are you doing this for these people? They are greedy. They spit on you. They don't want to worship you. They want to kill each other. And Jesus would say something like, yeah, because some will follow me. And I imagine that happened a lot, because it says he went through every type of persecution, every type of temptation. So a lot was going on. And anyhow, my friend Bob I was riding with, he says, man, don't pull a Joseph Smith. Just stay in the Bible. Get away from that creative licensing and stick with the Word. It's a Bible study, not a creative license study. So we're going to stick with the Word. And what's interesting is I thought this was going to be a pretty straightforward message. And the more I studied it, the broader and deeper and wider it got. And it really blew me away how much was there, natural content. And so let's go into Matthew 4:1. And it starts off, says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Let's see, temptation. You know what? I'm going to get back to that because I skipped something. I want to read this. This is my first time teaching you guys up here. And but I want to start it off with this, because you know what? I want to do the Lord's will. And Nick sent this to me, and I was stoked. It says, this is 1 Corinthians 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come. He gave me this to give me like an idea of what's going on, so I'd have a calmness and such. And it was great. And when I came, and this is what it says. It says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So I want to put that out there first, because that's what's happening here. I really hope it's not me talking, it's the Lord speaking through me. And forgive me for any times I get tripped up, but it was my first time. So let's see. I was looking at the word temptation, and I got the Temptations, a vocal group. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the Temptations. But I thought that was kind of funny because it, you know, here is the Temptations. They're a music, you know, secular music band. It says it fits right into selling their souls for rock and roll or falling for temptation to gain the riches of this earthly kingdom. If you haven't seen Rock and Roll Sorcerers, you should see it. Actually, they call it, the new one is they sold their souls for rock and roll. I always call it Rock and Roll Sorcerers, but it's the newer ones, they sold their souls for rock and roll. Now, temptation is a noun. It kind of struck me as, I'm like, man, temptation's a verb. It's got to be a verb. Temptation's a verb. It's something that's happening. It's not. It's a noun. So, and it says the description of temptation is the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. So what I did is I'm like, man, I just don't get it. I did a little hunting around and couldn't figure it out. So I called our own English scholar, Kathy Bowman, and asked her, I says, Kathy, why is this a noun? And she said, basically the root word tempt is a verb and so is tempted. A noun is a person, place, or thing. And temptation is a thing, so it's a noun. You're on the right track because the act of being tempted is a verb. Does that make sense? I said, sure does. Thank you very much. So with that, when we see this tempted, so temptation is clearly different from tempted or tempt, the verb. Temptation is still neutral. It does not become a verb or action until you act on it. Do you think Christ acted on it? Absolutely not. He kept temptation just that, temptation, thus remaining without sin, even when under temptation for 960 hours consecutively by the tempter himself. Try that someday. Better yet, just remember that when you're in a trial. So a few things came to mind when I was thinking of kind of the simplicity of this text. And one thing was the book of Mark has two verses regarding this subject. Two verses. There's no mention of it in John at all. Jesus fasted for 40 days, then was hungry. Seems pretty simple, but, you know. 40 days, Satan tried to get Jesus to desire to do something wrong or unwise. We think he's God. He can do it. He's also a man. I want to talk tonight about the significance of 40 and the significance of fasting. So Matthew 4:1, and like we read, the Holy Spirit led Jesus, not Satan. That was the Holy Spirit's deal. So I'm taking you out into the wilderness. This is a milestone in Jesus' life. We don't know a whole lot about what happened the first 30 years of Jesus' life. But we do know that if Jesus had sinned somewhere in those 30 years, he wouldn't be sinless. He wouldn't be who he said he was. He wouldn't be who was prophesied about. You'd have a huge problem. If we back up just a little bit to verse 316 of Matthew, it says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, that whole conversation wouldn't have taken place. None of that would have happened. All that verified Jesus' deity. The Holy Spirit coming down, all that. God saying, "This is my Son, I'm well pleased." All of that, the symbolism of being baptized, is all part of a victory, serious victory. And the thing about victories is that a lot of times you run right into a test after a victory. The Lord will give you a victory, then I'll give you a test. So matter of fact, it says oftentimes spiritual victories are followed by tests. First Kings 19. So let's go to chapter 4:3. Verse 3 says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" now he says that twice. That's his pitch for both chapter 3 here and chapter 6. It starts off with an "if." "And if you are the Son of God, command those stones to become bread." Now, the first two attempts Satan makes to get Christ to doubt his deity starts with "if." And then he says, "Now prove it. If you are, now prove it." The third try is different. We haven't got there yet, but the third try is different. It's defensive. It's not the same tactic. He changes tactics. Now, Satan is not trying the failing trick of "if." Third try is, "I will give you all that you see if you will fall down and worship me." It's like, "Hey, man, I recognize you're God now. You're not going for that one anymore. You know what? Just fall down and worship me, and hey, it's for good. Won't have any more problems. This earth will be peaceful. It'll all be good." And we know that did not happen. So he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, Satan was tempting Jesus to do a miracle outside of the Father's will. God didn't have that in mind. That was Satan's idea. So that was outside of the Father's will. And with that said, that's a big lesson. A lot of times we wonder why, you know, what's going on with these miracles, or why can't I do miracles? And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, because one day miracles will be done outside of God's will. Non-believers will prophesy, cast out demons, and do many wonders. But Jesus will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." That's Matthew 7:22. So there is a bit of a basis there. And, you know, we've got to be in the Lord's will. When you do anything, it's got to be in his will. Outside his will, looking for serious trouble. So Jesus replies and says, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" That's Deuteronomy 8:3. What's interesting, it's in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is part of the Torah, part of the Jewish written law. Jesus was making it really simple for the Jewish people, for the Israelites, to be able to follow him and track him and realize that he's the Son of God and that he is who he says he is. He didn't go into the book of the prophets. Yeah, I'm going straight to the law. I'm going to give you one straight up. You guys should be able to read this and double check it. They didn't. So many times he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And they just didn't hear it. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, there's your if again, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, that's Satan's version. You know what? It's a little reminder to us that Satan will change Scripture right in front of your face. Here he's trying to change Scripture with Jesus, the author. It really reads, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. To keep you in all of your ways is omitted. It means when you put it all together, God would protect him no matter what. Emmanuel, God with us, is going to be protected no matter what. He's not going to die. Nothing's going to kill him. God is going to protect him. So anyhow, Satan wants to omit that. Lesson to us, watch out. Because false teachers will omit stuff, make it sound good, and try to get you to take the bait. So Jesus said to him, it is written again. See, and I got to remind you again, I'm going to tell you it's in the word. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. Now, when it comes to that last scripture about it looks pretty straightforward. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And, you know, it's a little more powerful. Let's go to Luke. It hits a little harder of what is coming across regarding the temple. You don't have to go there. So, what it says about it, at first glance, you're like, what, Jesus is going to throw himself off of a building? The angels are going to save him? And Jesus isn't going for that. It seems kind of that straightforward, but it's not. It's actually a huge subversion of if Jesus took that deal, he wouldn't have to go to the cross and be crucified. He wouldn't have to die, raise again. But if he did that, he would be wiping out all kinds of prophecy about him. And he would mess up the part that says that, you know, regarding the prophecy that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. It wouldn't happen. The serpent won. So that would be prophecy in so many ways would be messed up if Jesus didn't do exactly what he was supposed to do. Now, Satan was trying to take control of Jesus' ministry. If he jumped, angels would catch. But Jesus would gain through spectacle attention as all of Jerusalem would be watching, because it's on the Temple Mount. It's right in the middle of everything. So everybody would pretty much see it, rather than through a righteous life and message. That's what Jesus wanted. He said, I'm not going to do this out of a quick miracle for myself. I will do miracles for other people like crazy, and he did. But he's not, I'm not going to throw myself off this and be a spectacle. Everybody's going to see it and be wowed by it. Let's see here, just to give an idea of the pinnacle of the temple. Either to the high temple gate or to the southern corner of the temple that loomed over a cliff some 450 feet high. So he'd have been 450 feet up. So many people could have seen him. He could have jumped, and you know, it would have been a huge convincing act. But Jesus is like, no, I'm going to do my plan. Thanks, Satan, but no thanks. And had the Pharisees seen him jump, they may have wanted to kill him sooner. I'm going to read Mark 3, 1 through 6 real quick, talking about how the Pharisees and Sadducees were so thrilled with Jesus that when he did miracles, even though people were, it says this in some cases, the people were glorifying God by the miracles that Jesus did. Not glorifying Jesus, but glorifying God. And the Pharisees still didn't care. They still were that, I want it all for me. So, Mark 3, 1 through 6, sorry. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, talking about Jesus, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? So it's on the Sabbath. This guy's got a withered hand. But they kept silent. And when they had looked around at them, but they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them, with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus just healed a man's hand in the view of several Pharisees. I think it was in one of the temples. And then the Pharisees, so they watch this happen. They watch a miracle happen with their own eyes. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So it has been a fast forward thing. I think if Jesus would have done that, which he never would have, it would have just been like, let's kill him now. You know, let's just speed this up. We know who he is. There's no more guesswork. Jesus had to really, you know, cover his own tracks and keep a low profile, telling people, don't tell people who did this to you. You know, keep it down. Keep it quiet. Because as soon as someone's, hey, Jesus has healed my eyes, I can see now. They were like, where is he? And flock after him. And he couldn't, you know, it would slow him down. And so he would say, keep it quiet. But anyhow, they wanted to kill him for doing good things. So let's see. So back to Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms. This is verse 8. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. All right, so now let's go to Mark 1. Right off the bat, and there's no talking about, go straight into the scriptures. John the Baptist, and then the two little scriptures in Mark. You can almost just walk right over. And that is 1 verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Interestingly, it doesn't say the angels ministered to him at the end. It talks about how the angels ministered to him, probably for the whole 40 days. It was such an intense deal that he needed help a lot. He was out with the wild beasts. It says in Luke, we'll get there in a second, that he was out with the wild beasts. And I don't know about you, but most people are afraid of a spider in their bedroom. Being out there in the wilderness, lions, I mean, they killed, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there. Lions and, I don't know, bears, but still some gnarly stuff. Snakes, I mean, literally sleeping on the ground for 40 days. And you know what? It wouldn't be like a conventional little deal. He was driven out into the wilderness, so he probably didn't have much. Probably had his tunic and his, you know, little blanket that they carry. And he's out there, and Satan isn't just going to let him have a good night's rest. He's going to do everything he can. He's going to have, I can just imagine a lion sleeping right next to Jesus. You know, why not wear him down? Why not exhaust him? Why not try to do what you can? If you're the devil, if you're trying to get a man to crack, just keep the pressure on. So who knows? I can't imagine the things that he went through in that 40 days. And that's what really grabbed me, is this, what really happened. It'd be interesting to see when we're with the Lord, what really happened in those 40 days, the stuff he went through. It was probably so much more intense than we can even imagine. So let's see here. So those were our two scriptures in Mark. So let's go to Luke. It's Luke 4. Verse 1. It is very, very similar to Matthew 1. Few differences are the lions, the order is different, the order of you're the Son of Man, Son of God, command the stone to become bread, was the first test. The second test was taking him up on the high mountain. Then the last test was the high temple. So order has changed a little bit, but everything, all the content was pretty much the same. And now in verse, let's not go 13 yet. I want to find. It says that he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I spend too much time looking for that, but it says with the animals. So anyhow, so in verse 13, so Luke 4:13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now this opportune time could very well be Matthew 16, verse 21. And Matthew 16, 21... is heavy. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So that was Satan's opportune time. And Jesus just, "I'm going to give you like 20 words and I'm done with you." That was his opportune time. So it's awesome, the power of the Lord and the way that he deals with the evil one. It's like I kind of get a kick out of in the end, the very end, when Satan is being put in the abyss. You think, man, Jesus has to do it himself. You know, it's going to take powerful Jesus to have Satan thrown in the abyss. The last place Satan wants to go, it's going to take Jesus to do it. And no, Jesus just charges an angel to take care of his light work. Like, hey, you take him and put him where he doesn't want to go, and it's done. Just the power of God he's so powerful. Mark 13. It does say in Mark 13, it's with the wild beasts. So Satan's trying to get Jesus to fall. And so Satan's previous tactics weren't working on Jesus. When I say previous tactics, he had a tactic for Adam and Eve. And they fell like in 2 seconds. Easy, easy. No big deal. He threw it out there. They took a hold of it and they ate the apple and they fell. Easy deal. So Adam and Eve fell immediately once conversation started with the serpent. Don't think you can talk with Satan and win. Satan provided temptation to Adam and Eve that ultimately would kill them. It's funny, they ate that apple knowing that God said, you will surely die if you eat it. And they still ate it. Not long after Adam and Eve, Satan went after Job. Satan's batting average went to 500. Job remained faithful and would not curse God and die. So Satan's try on Job didn't work. He tried to take down the most righteous man in the land, and it didn't work. Satan, you lose that deal. And he lost a bunch after that, too. Let's see. So we have 40 days of fasting. That's Jesus. So the significance of 40 is, I found four things that I found interesting. One was what we're talking about, the 40 days of Jesus' fast. And then 40 years of unfaithful Israel wandering in the desert. That was a 40 number. Israel was not faithful. Jesus is faithful. 40 weeks is the average gestation period for a human pregnancy. New life. Jesus, when he came, he brought new life. And then last but not least is exactly the same. It's 40 days. And that's the 40 days of Noah. God changed the earth in 40 days for punishment on a non-repentant people. God brought a new covenant to his people through his perfect, sinless son who endured 40 days of temptation and hunger, not to just bring life, but bring life more abundantly. God undid what he had done in the flood. He again, to a degree, undid what he had done, but perfected us through Christ. Through Moses came the law, but truth and grace from Jesus Christ. Perfect will of God is that mankind would worship him for who he is. That didn't happen. Man's sin was more than God had imagined. He flooded the earth, sparing a remnant who feared him and started over. Israel, God's chosen people, failed him. So he came down himself and symbolically was the ark in the ocean that Satan wanted to sink. Now this time in the desert. With that, I'd like to close. If you bow your heads. Father, we thank you for going into the desert, Father, and taking that that trial, Father, getting through it, understanding where we're coming from, Father, by going through every type of temptation that we know of, Father. You have been there and you've done it. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all that you did, Father, going to the cross for us, taking away our sins, caring for us, Father, a people that does, so many people, Father, don't care about you, disrespect you. Father, man is so hard on each other, so greedy, spiteful, wars and killing, Father, just mankind is very, very rough. But Father, you did die that a few would come. So Father, we thank you that you've called us out of all that, Lord. Please use us, Father, for your glory. Help us to reach the lost, Father, to pull others out, to spread seeds, Father, to throw seeds out there and have you make the increase. But use us, Father. No seeds get thrown. Makes it a lot tougher to see people come out of darkness, Father, into light. We thank you for this evening. And Father, again, lift up Brother Joe and his family. And just please go before him. Please be please go before all of us this week, Father. May we be a sweet sound in your ear, Father. We love you and praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.